As we continue to move our way through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, we do so with hearts of gratitude. And Lord, as we consider this miracle that you have made, the church, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be enlightened, that, Lord, our spirits would be refreshed, and, Lord, that you would do a work in us today as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we begin looking at these verses, I have a couple questions that I want to throw out to you today to consider, to ponder. The questions are these: is the church a place that you go to, or is it something that you are a part of? Is the church a club that you participate in, or a family to which you belong? When you talk about your church, are you talking about a building that you drive to, or is it a body that you are a member of? You know, those are interesting questions, especially in our day and age. Interesting questions to ponder, because in our day and age, there are many people who, quote unquote, do church. They go to church. They maybe attend a church. And people go to church or attend a church oftentimes for various reasons. Some go to church or attend a church out of some sort of spiritual duty, some sort of a sense that it's something that they need to do. And so once a week, they frequent the doors of a place called the church. Others go to church in order to be fed. They want to be blessed. They want to be taught. And that's why they go to church. A lot of people go to church today for their children. They come to a place where they start having kids, and their kids start to grow, and they think, you know what, I want to take my kids to a place where they can learn about God, and so we're going to start going to church. There's a whole lot of reasons why people attend a church, or what some people might call do church. But the thing that's interesting that the New Testament points out to us and makes it very, very clear is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the church is something that you are a part of. When you opened up the door of your heart to the Lord, something quite mystical, something mysterious, something very wonderful happened in your life. You see, when you opened your heart up to Jesus Christ, when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, the Spirit of the living God came to dwell, to take up residence in your heart. It's a mind-boggling thing to consider that the Holy Spirit of the living God would come to dwell in the hearts of those who would place their faith in Jesus. It's a very mystical thing. It's a very mysterious thing. It's definitely a mind-boggling thing that has taken place, that God has done. But there's even something more mysterious, even something more mystical that takes place when you open up your heart to Christ. Not only does Christ come to live inside of you, but you are placed in him. You are placed into Jesus so that when God the Father looks at you, he sees you in light of his Son. Now, we are continuing a series that we started about 8 weeks ago on the in Christ statements found here in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. On Wednesday night, we are going through Ephesians chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But on Sunday mornings, we've been taking the time to look at, in an in-depth way, these wonderful statements that speak to us concerning our position in Jesus, concerning the resources and the blessings that are available to us because we have been placed into the Lord. And the verses that we just read on that theme give us some very key insights into this thing that we call the church. And as we look at this today, there's four things, if you're taking notes, that I want to draw your attention to. Four things that we find here in our text as it relates to this thing called the church. And first of all, we see, number one, that in Christ, we are a family. Notice verse 19, Paul makes reference to the fact that we are members of the household of God. Now notice how Paul begins there. He begins by saying that we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're no longer outsiders, in other words. You know, when it came to the family of God, that's what all of us were prior to coming to Christ. We were strangers. We were foreigners. We were outsiders. That was our position. What is a stranger? You know, all of us have experienced that feeling before of being a stranger. It's that strange feeling that you feel when you are, you know, in a new place. Maybe it's a new state or a new city that you've gone to visit and you don't know where anything is. You don't know anyone and you're there in that place. Maybe you're there on business and somebody asks you, hey, you know where the mall is or you know where Wendy's is or whatever it might be. And you're like, no, I have no clue because I'm not from here. You're a stranger in that place and you feel kind of strange. Maybe, you know, you've have experienced that when you took a new job at a new company. And you come to that job and you're the new kid or you're the new gal, you know, on the block there at that company. And you walk in and everybody else knows what's going on. They know all the procedures. They know all the policies, but you don't. And you feel like a stranger. You feel like you don't belong. You don't know where things are. You don't know exactly how they do things. And there's going to be this process that you go through where for a time, that's how you're going to feel. I remember the first mission trip that we went on as a church when we went over to overseas, at least, over to Yugoslavia back in, I think it was 1990. And as we cruised over there to Yugoslavia, after a long plane ride and then a long van ride, we were driven to this little tiny town called Pechir there in Yugoslavia. And as we get to Pechir, the guys that were, you know, kind of showing us around and taking us to where we were going to stay, they dropped myself and Jim Westby off at this house. And Brian said, I guess I'll see you guys in 3 days. They're taking me, you know, somewhere else. And we're like, okay, well, what are we going to do for, you know, 3 days? And so Brian and the rest of the group went on somewhere else. Well, we didn't know it, but they dropped Howard and Eddie off in that same little village. And it wasn't that big of a place. But the problem was no one spoke English. And so here we are, we're placed in this house and we can't communicate with them. You know, we're trying everything from Spanish to sign language to, you know, you name it, trying to, you know, get through to these people. And finally, we just found ourselves kind of staring at each other and smiling, you know. And we didn't know it, but Howard and Eddie were in the same village right around the block from us. And we didn't find out for 2 days because no one could communicate with us. We were strangers in a very, very strange land. But God did some wonderful things in that place. But this is what Paul is saying, that we were strangers. We didn't know what God could do for us. We had no idea of the resources of peace and joy and forgiveness that were available to us. That's what we were outside of Christ. We were strangers, but now as we've come to Christ, we're no more are we strangers, but now we are very well acquainted with the things of God. But not just strangers, he said we're also foreigners. Now, a foreigner is different from a stranger. A foreigner may be very familiar with the country in which he lives. He may have lived there for years. He may be fully acquainted with all the possibilities of that country, everything that that country has to offer, but he's limited. He's limited because he's an alien, because he's a foreigner. He has no ultimate rights. He's there because he's living on a visa. He doesn't have a birth certificate that makes him a citizen of that land. And because of that, he has no rights, no privileges. He's limited in that place. You know, that's the very description of many people in churches today. They attend church regularly, and sometimes they go to Bible study. They're familiar with the songs. They might be familiar with some of the language of the church. But because they have not surrendered their hearts to Jesus Christ, they're still foreigners. Because they don't have a spiritual birth certificate, because they haven't been born again into the family of God, they are still foreigners, having no rights, having no privileges. They can't experience the blessings of being a part of the family of God. But Paul says, that's not our place. That's what we were. We were strangers and we were foreigners. That was our place, but no longer. Now, because we've been placed in Christ, we are members of the household of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are children who have access to their heavenly Father. We are people with rights concerning the kingdom of God. And we have promises to hold on to that God has given to us as his people. And being a part of the household of God means that now we are a part of a wonderful family that we call the church. I want us to consider for a few minutes how the church is like a family. How that picture that the Bible paints, members of the household of God, is a very clear picture. Now, we could talk about a lot of negative things about the family, because in every family there are negative things like strife and division that occurs and competition that takes place. Those things happen in every single family. There's that competition amongst the kids and strife that takes place. It's like one mother who was being interviewed by this man who was doing some research. He was asking mothers how they liked being a parent. And this one, the researcher said to this one lady, he said, if you had it to do all over again, would you have children? And she said, absolutely, just not the same ones. You know, sometimes I think the angels in heaven, they look down at us and they think that about God, that if he had this to do all over again, he would have had some other kids. But that's actually not the truth at all. God looks at us and he sees us in all of our flaws, in all of our imperfections. And yet he sees us as his body and as his people, and he's brought us together, and he loves us. And so here we are, this family, and the church is very much like a family in the sense that it's a place where love is present. You know, there's nothing more special and touching than seeing a family that loves each other. There's nothing more awesome than seeing a husband who is in love with his wife. It's awesome when you see that husband and wife together, and when he's talking, she's just, you know, fixed on him. He might be talking to somebody else, but she's hanging on every single word that he's saying. And there's that sense, that sparkle in her eye, like, that's my guy, you know? And you love to see that in the husband when he looks at his wife in that same type of way. When she's the center of his attention, that she's his treasure. It's a beautiful thing to see love between a husband and a wife. To see a parent's love for his or her children. As the parents look at their child, and there's just that sense of pride. That sense of, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's my princess right there. The parent who, you know, goes to the school play. And there's little Johnny. He's in the play. He doesn't have a major part. He's just a sheep in the Christmas program. But man, he's the best sheep in that play. He's the best little lammy up there. And there, that sense of just pride, that's my boy up there. That's my girl. That's my little princess. You know, when kids start Little League and Pop Warner football, you know, with a lot of parents, you'd think that they just, you know, made the Padres. They got the camera out and they're taking all these, you know, pictures. And why is that? I mean, it's that sense of, this is my boy, or this is my girl. You know, girls are playing football now. And, you know, there's that sense of pride. It's awesome to see when siblings have that connectedness to one another. That sense of love and that sense of caring. I loved it the other night. Aaron said to his little sister Amanda, he's 14, big guy, and she's 8 years old. And he said, Amanda, I just want you to know, if any boy ever hurts you, I'm going to clean his clock. And I heard that and I'm like, yeah, that's my boy, you know. You stick up for your sister, you know. And I like that. That sense of siblings, you know, sticking together and binding together. And it's awesome to see when a family rallies around a member that's hurting. A member that's going through, who's sick or going through a difficulty. It's great to see that. And you see all of those things in the church. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we're told that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. that God has placed His love in us because He put His Spirit in our hearts. And the Spirit of God is pouring out the love of God in each one of our hearts. And He works in us in such a way that we start to show love to one another. And the love of God in the church is a beautiful thing to behold. How people who hardly know each other can be so concerned about each other. Those of you who have been a part of the home fellowships, you've experienced that already in just these short 2 to 3 months. That there's a bond that's taken place and you hardly know one another. But when one person's sick, when one person's going through something, there's that sense of just caring that comes along with that. That sense of love because you've been made a family. That spontaneous type of caring. I love it. Where people in the body are reaching out to somebody in the body who's hurting or going through financial difficulty. And it wasn't something that originated at the church office. But it was just a group of believers coming together and seeing another person in the body hurting and out of love saying, what can we do? How can we interact? How can we make a difference in this situation? So the church is like a family in that it's a place where love is present. The church is also a place where encouragement is given. You know, sometimes my kids come home from school or they'll come home from a game or maybe they've just had a rough day. And they come home and they're discouraged or they're upset. And they might walk in the door and they're crying. And maybe they've been holding it in all day long, you know, where it's just holding it in and holding back the tears. And they get inside the front door and all of a sudden it all comes out. Well, what do we do when that happens? Well, usually Denise or I or both of us will take whichever one it is and we'll pull them aside and we'll start to encourage them. We'll start to build them up. We'll start to minister to them. We'll start to try to figure out why they're hurting and what's going on and what they're going through. And we want to talk to them. We want to share with them. We want to build them up in that way. And isn't that very different from what often happens here. At times on a Sunday morning or after one of the evening services where people are up front here to pray. And somebody who's come in and they've come in hurting, they've come in discouraged, they've come in going through some heavy things, and maybe they've been holding it in all week long, and then that opportunity arises at the end of the service where they come up to get prayer, and they just start to pour out their heart. A heart that's broken and discouraged, and somebody or a group of people up here begins to minister to them, begins to encourage them. We see it all week long in the counseling sessions that take place in the offices. People that come in through these doors and they've got these heavy things on their hearts and they come in and they meet with a pastor and they open up the Word of God and encouragement is given to apply to their situation. We see it in the home fellowships. I love it sometimes on Wednesday night. After the Bible study, that a very spontaneous thing oftentimes occurs, and it just blesses my heart. It's all of a sudden I'll see after we've dismissed, and there's people, you know, always kind of lingering and kind of hanging out and fellowshipping, and all of a sudden I'll see a group just, you know, somewhere here in the midst of the seats. They'll gather together around one person, maybe 10 people, and they'll just begin to pray for that individual. That person who's just going through a difficult time and they need encouragement. And here's the body, here's the family gathering around them and saying, hey, you know, what can we do? Let's pray. Let's lift that situation up to the Lord. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so we come into this place, people who were in need, people who had been comforted by God, and now we can in turn minister and encourage and build up one another with the same comfort that we've already received from the Lord. And oftentimes that comfort comes from His body, from the family. So the church is a like a family in that it's a place of encouragement. The church is also like a family in the sense that it's a place of peaceful refuge. You know, we live in busy times, don't we? We can find ourselves going in a million different directions. We can find ourselves going 100 miles an hour, and oftentimes we can feel thrashed. We get beat up. We feel drained. And I know for me, my house is my sanctuary. It's that place where I love to go home and just be able to be with my wife and kids. And some of the greatest times are when we just gather around and watch a movie together. Or we might all be together, you know, there at home on one evening, and we're all just kind of hanging out in one room, and some are reading and some are playing a game, but we're just together. And those are awesome times. The family is that place of peace, that place of refuge. Well, the church should be that type of place for those in the family of God. It should be an oasis, a place where we can come and experience sanctuary, a place where we can come and be refreshed, a place where we can come and experience peace in the midst of the chaos that is all around us, and rest in the midst of the constant on-the-go-ness that is a part of our lives. It's a place where we can come, and just like a family gathers together around the dinner table and shares a meal, we come and gather together to be nourished in the Lord. It's a place where we come and gain perspective as a family, and we're reminded about what our priorities should be. We're reminded about the things that are the most important. It's a place where the weary can come and be built up again. And so the church is like a family in the sense of it's a place of peaceful refuge. And finally, the church is like a family in the sense that it's a place where people work together. In our family, Saturday is chore day most of the time. And we all have our series of chores and things that we have to do on Saturday, the family project. We're going to get the house together. We're going to work on this. And once that's done, then we'll go out and, you know, do something fun together. But we have that time, and we have that place set aside where we're working together, and it's a group effort. Well, the same thing is true as it relates to the church, the body of Christ. That what takes place here and what we do in our community, it's a group effort. It's a thing where we come together to lock arms and to venture out in faith together and see how the Lord might want to work. We'll see as we get into chapter 4 of Ephesians, where Paul starts talking there about the church. And one of the things he lays out is that we're brought together to be built up together and equipped for the work of the ministry. You see, the ministry of the church is not merely for pastors and elders and deacons and home fellowship leaders, but it's all of us. Grouped together, working together, created, as we looked at last time, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Paul put it this way in speaking to the Philippians in Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's the church. A group of people brought together with one mind and one heart and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, for the work of the gospel. And so first of all, in Christ, we are members of a family. We are members of the household of God. The second thing that Paul points out here in these verses is that in Christ, we are a building. And here's what I want you to understand. The church is not a building that we come to. But in reality, what the Bible shares with us is that you and I, as people, we make up the building. We make up the house of God. Notice verse 20 again. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, or in Christ, the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what we are, a group of people being fitted together, being built together in the Lord. Jesus Christ, being built upon Jesus, who is our cornerstone. Now, in ancient days, when a builder was going to build a building, he would start with the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the most basic and essential part of that building, from which the proper placement and alignment of every other part was determined. It all hinged upon the cornerstone. If the cornerstone was imperfectly cut or placed, the symmetry and the stability of the entire building would be adversely affected. So the cornerstone had to be strong enough to support what was built upon it, and it had to be precisely laid because every other part of the structure was oriented to the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the support. It was the unifier of the entire building. And that's what Jesus Christ is to the church. That's what Jesus Christ is to the kingdom of God and the family of God and to God's building. He is the cornerstone. He's the rock that our church is built upon. He's the rock that our lives have been built upon. In Isaiah chapter 28, he referred to Christ as the tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That's what Jesus is. He's a tried stone. That word tried, it was commonly used to describe metals which are tried in the fire to test their stability. The idea is that God would lay for a foundation, not a stone whose qualities are unknown and whose stability might be doubtful, but one in whose firmness and stability was fully known. It had been tested. It had been tried. So to know that it was a foundation, that it was a sure foundation, that its structure was solid. Our lives have been built upon a rock that is immovable. That no matter what the storm, no matter what the trial that comes into our lives, it has been built upon the sure foundation, the tried and precious cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone, but Peter, in his epistle, gives us some insight into our place in this building. He said there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, he declared that you and I are living stones being built together as a spiritual house. Paul uses the phrase here in verse 21 that in Christ we are being fit together. Living stones fit together one upon another. That phrase fitted together refers to the careful joining of every component of a piece of furniture or of a wall, like a brick wall. Each piece being carefully fitted together, being put together as this building or this structure so that every part is precisely cut to fit snugly and strongly and beautifully with every other part. We are being fit together by the Lord, the church as a whole, universally, but also our church individually. We are being fit together by Jesus Christ. Each one of you are a stone that makes up a part of the building. And that means that every person is important, that every person has a place. Is there anything that is more beautiful than the body of Christ? Is there anything more beautiful in all of the world, think about it, than the church? Here we have this building built of souls. This structure made of hearts, a structure full of diversity, different personalities, different backgrounds, all being fit together by the Lord. It's a beautiful thing when you consider the church. It's an awesome thing that God has brought together. Jesus delights in his church. So pleased is God in the architecture of his church that he rejoices over his church as he never did with the creation of the world. Think about it. When God made the world, he heaved the mountains. He dug the seas. He covered the valleys with grass. He placed the birds to fly in the air and the fish to swim in the oceans and the beasts to graze in the field. He made man in his own image. And when he was done, the angels, they saw it and they rejoiced. They sang together. They shouted for joy. But listen, God did not sing. He exclaimed that it was very good. but there was no song. But listen to what Zephaniah the prophet declares concerning the church about his redeemed. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save, and he will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." That's God's heart. As he looks at his church, it's a heart that looks at it and rejoices over it with singing. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 62, verse 5, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." On the day that Denise and I got married, we got married at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and the center section was full. But we decided that when Denise was going to walk down the aisle, that she wouldn't do so to the traditional wedding march, but that she was going to walk down to a congregation of our friends and fellow believers and relatives and family members singing, "Sing Hallelujah to the Lord." And that's how she came down the aisle. The church singing, "Praise be to God for this glorious day. Praise be to God for this wonderful union." And there I was, standing in front of the front pew, watching as my bride was walking toward me, and I'm just going for it, singing, "Praise be to God. Praise be to the Lord." That's the picture that Isaiah is painting there as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. As he sees his beloved, and his heart is just welling up inside of him to where there's this song that's coming out. He rejoices. He sings as a man who is in love. And he sings a love song to his beloved. You know, I don't think there's anything probably more wonderful to a woman than to have a man who can sing. That's the key thing. He's got to be able to sing. But a man who can sing, singing a love song to his beloved. It's precious. It's special. If he can't sing, it's just okay. But boy, if he can really sing, oh, it's special. I can't sing, so I don't even attempt to do that. But some of you, you're musicians. You're gifted in that type of way. And I bet you, whenever you pull out the guitar or sit down at the piano and you sing a little jingle that you've written to your wife, that it just, I mean, she's like putty in your hand, you know, when you're done. If you can sing. It's a special thing. And the picture that Zephaniah and Isaiah are painting here is God looking at his church. And he's rejoicing over them with singing. He's looking at this fair and beautiful structure. And he's singing over his work as each stone is put into place. And so in Christ, we see that as a church, we are a family. The household of God. That in Christ, as a church, we are a building. We're a structure made of souls and made of hearts. Living stones being fit together by the Lord. And number three, the church is the dwelling place of God. Notice in verse 22, "In whom," or in Christ, "you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Understand, it's not the building that God inhabits that makes it his dwelling place, but it's the people who come to the building that God inhabits. And that's what makes the church, the body of Christ, his dwelling place. You know, there might be great beauty in some uninhabited structure. When we were in Hungary this past time over in Szeged, I saw a great and very beautiful Catholic church. An uninhabited church. It was there as a monument, if you would. And it was beautiful. But I'll tell you this, it wasn't the dwelling place of God. Because God doesn't dwell in a building made of hands. That's not what makes it the dwelling place of God. But God dwells in and amongst his people. Several weeks ago, I had the chance to go to Calvary Chapel San Diego in their dedication for their new church building. And it was awesome. It was neat to be able to go and see what they did. And it's a great facility that God has given to them. They did a lot. They built very wisely on a very small piece of ground. It was an impressive building. It was well done. It was a neat design. I got some neat ideas for our facility. It was impressive. But you know what was really awesome? It was when you went into the sanctuary and there was the people of God. When you went into the sanctuary and there was the church gathered together there in that place, excited about what God was doing there in their midst, rejoicing over the goodness of God. And as they began to worship, that was the church. That's what made it the dwelling place of God. It wasn't in a building, but in the people who came to the building. People that were full of diversity in their backgrounds, in their ethnic backgrounds, and their social backgrounds, and their economic backgrounds, all brought together, rejoicing in the Lord. You know, there are times on a Wednesday night when I just feel thrashed by the things that have happened in the early part of the week. I feel tired, sometimes even discouraged. And I get here early. And I come here into this room that we call the sanctuary. And it's dark and it's cold. And I got to tell you that there's times where I'll come into this place early like that and I don't feel and I don't sense the presence of God. I don't feel and sense the presence of God here in this place at that moment. But then the body starts to show up. Then you guys start to get here and begin to interact with some of you and hear what God is doing there in your hearts and in your lives and how He's been working in your life in that week. And suddenly I begin to sense the presence of God, and then worship begins. And here we are gathered together, and we begin to lift up our voices and we begin to cry out to God. You know, the Bible says that God is seeking after those who would worship Him. That He seeks those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when He finds them, the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. And that means that He's enthroned upon their praises. That He enters into that place and His presence is felt. That's the church. That's what makes it the dwelling place of God, is when God is exalted in and amongst His people. And I can't count the number of times that my spirit personally has been radically lifted by the presence of God in all of you. I can't count the number of times that people have come up to me who have visited or been here for the first or second time that said, you know what, I really felt the presence of God here today. What was it that they were sensing and feeling? Was it some holy aura coming out of the speakers? Or the light fixtures? No. It was the presence of God in the hearts of His people. It was the presence of God, the presence of the Spirit of God being present in your lives. That's what makes the church the dwelling place of God. And so in Christ, we are the dwelling place of God, a place where He is magnified and glorified and He's seen in and amongst His people. So in Christ, the church is a family. It's a building. It's the dwelling place of God. And there's one more thing that I want to point out that isn't here in our text, but it's equally as true, is that the church is a hospital. The church is not a country club for the well-off and the affluent, but it's a hospital for the hurting. It's a place of healing for those who are sick. It's a place where lives are rebuilt and restored. It's a place where those who are broken are set into place. Jesus is the great physician. He's the master healer. Listen to what Isaiah said about Jesus, that Jesus said about Himself in one of the Gospels. In Isaiah 61, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon Me, because the Lord has anointed Me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus, our great physician, says, I have come, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to set free the captives, to move as a physician in and amongst people who are hurting and going through difficulty, that I might free them and I might heal them. Two older men were at church one day and they were talking about their health problems. And the one said to the other, my new doctor doesn't just treat the symptoms, but he treats both the mind and the body. And the other man thought for a second and said, that's interesting. Does he give a discount if the mind's already gone? Well, you know, Jesus is the great physician who renews minds that have been plagued by drug and alcohol addiction. Jesus is the great physician who is able to renew and refresh minds who have been polluted by pornography. Jesus is the great physician who is able to take a mind that has been just so troubled by the things of the world and to set it free and to make it right and to make it new. Jesus is the great physician who heals broken hearts, who mends broken lives, who rebuilds broken marriages. And all of us, we're the patients. And after we've received healing, we become the nurses and the physician assistants. We become vessels of His grace. We become instruments of healing. And God's Word and the love of the Spirit of God in our hearts is the medicine that gets readily applied as we gather together, as we interact with one another. The church is a hospital for hurting and broken people. And our goal for those who come into this place is to take them to the great physician, to lead them to the master healer, and to encourage them to sit at his feet and lay their burdens before him, to place their hearts in his nail-scarred hands. Folks, that's the real meaning of Christmas. The baby that was born, the gift that was given, the one who made the angels sing, grew to be a man who allowed his hands to be pierced and his feet to be pierced and his body to be beaten, who hung upon a cross to pay the price for our sins, so that we could become a part of the family of God. And you and I, as a part of God's family and God's building, we have the blessed opportunity of taking hurting people and leading them to place their hearts in the nail-scarred hands of the one who gave himself for them and bled to cleanse them and wants to free them. The church is a hospital for the hurting. And so that's what we are because we are in Christ. We make up this beautiful and dynamic structure called the church. A hospital for the hurting. The dwelling place of God. A holy habitation. A building. A structure made of souls and hearts. And a family. And I pray as we close out this year, I pray as we move into this holiday season, I pray as we move into, hard to believe, 2004, that we wouldn't take for granted the blessing that God has allowed us to be a part of. That we wouldn't take for granted the high price that God paid in order to make this, to make us the church, the family of God, the body of Christ. And if you're here today and you are not a part of the family of God, I encourage you
to give your heart to Christ today. To not leave this gathering here today a stranger and a foreigner, but that you would open up your heart today and join the family of God and come to experience what Christmas is really all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to us in your Son. And because of what he did on the cross at Calvary for us, it opened up the door, it paved the way for us to become a part of this wonderful and beautiful and mystical thing that you call your church. This thing that you rejoice over and that you sing about. Lord, we thank you today. May we not take for granted. May we not lose sight of the miracle that this thing is. We worship you today. We glorify you today. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who has not opened up their heart to you, that Lord, they would do so this day, that they would become a part of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you are here this morning and you have not yet opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. Up front here are some men and women who would love to pray with you. They'd love to lead you in a prayer of opening up your heart to Jesus Christ. They're up front and available for that. They're available if you have any need for prayer or encouragement, emotional, physical, spiritual. I encourage you to seek them out as they are up front here after the service. For the rest of you, have a great and awesome week this week in the Lord, rejoicing in the gift that he has given to you individually and as a family. Hope to see you on Wednesday night as we celebrate that gift together at our Christmas Eve services. If we don't, have a blessed Christmas. And again, I remind you about tonight. Join us for the Shepherd of Bethlehem. I think it's going to be a special and wonderful evening tonight. Lord bless you, and let's close with a song.